Last week we were talking about holiness. And I was trying to say that holiness is not about perfection, not about being good at everything we do, or not even just about being good in things. But that holiness is about leaning into God, because there is only one holy one, and that is God. We were singing about that. You are the holy one. Holy, holy, holy. God is the holy one. And we do not bring holiness into our relationship with God. God gives to us his holiness. And I was trying to say that as we lean into Jesus and we lean into his holiness, that will involve us being caught up in his mission. Holiness is not just about being somehow perfect and locked up within the church, but holiness is about leaning into Jesus and being with him as he walks on his mission. And so I want to, this week, just carry on something of that idea as we think about what it means to be on mission with God. And I think for some of us, being caught up in God's mission can actually become a burden and a stress. And I want to just explore that in light of what Jesus has to say to us about leaning into him. Holiness, perhaps when I was young, was surrounded by feelings of fear and guilt. Guilt that I wasn't holy enough, fear that I would never become holy enough. And so it could have, holiness was often driven by negative emotions. But even as I move beyond the negative emotions, it could still get caught up in a desire to please God or to receive approval or to be worthy. It is so easy for us to, as we approach holiness, to have that sense of perhaps we are not good enough, perhaps we're not appropriately holy. I think that's particularly the case when we confuse holiness with morality, or perhaps being religious. Those things can be helpful at times, I guess, but they're not holiness. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit. Holiness is about living in step with the Spirit of God. Holiness is relational. It is a life lived in and with God. The Orthodox Church has a real sense of that. And it speaks of salvation not as being safe from our sins. It speaks of salvation as theosis, becoming participants in the divine nature. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1:4. We become participants of the divine nature. Theosis, the Greek word, is translated into the Latin as deification. You hear the deification, becoming like God. Theosis is about becoming like God, being caught up into the very nature of God, and God is the Holy One. Holiness is something that we experience as we are caught up into the life of God. You remember as we talk about God being Father, Son, and Spirit, being caught up in a relationship of love, and then we are brought into that relationship of love, and we are caught up in God's love and his holiness. This is true about when we get saved, but it is also true as we continue to be saved. I've met a lot of Christians who get that, that it's not about me and my holiness about getting saved, But after they get saved, it becomes, yes, it's about me and my holiness. So somehow now it's my responsibility. But it is always God's responsibility as we get caught up into the life of God. We are on mission with God. We are not sent out on our own to be God's people. We are caught up in God. And that is where we become God's people. A couple of weeks ago, 16 of the people from the church went to see The Chosen. It was episode 7 and 8 of season 3. And the guy who is the creative force behind The Chosen had a preamble to the film. And he's talked about the verses that we're looking at this morning. And he said that we often focus on the fact of us being weary and heavy laden, but we don't focus enough on what Jesus says about who he is. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. When our sense of belonging to God is based on fear or punishment or worse, rejection, or our feelings of inadequacy or feelings of fear, when our sense of belonging to God is based around the sense that God might reject us if we're not good enough, when we are insecure or anxious in our relationship with God, it affects all aspects of our life. Jesus is not a cosmic police officer. He is not an unforgiving judge. He is not an angry school teacher, and he is not a disapproving patient, parent. He is not a disapproving parent. He is gentle and humble in heart. We can relax in the love of Jesus when we get caught up into the life of God. We get caught up into his love and his holiness. And there we can relax. God's love is without limit. And yet, why is holiness so often linked with joylessness? How can you be caught up into the life of God and his love and his holiness and not be joyous? And yet, in the church I grew up in, which will remain nameless, but it was Baptist, you could tell the holy people by how little they laughed or smiled or said encouraging and pleasant things. They were serious people. Holiness was somehow serious, not joyous. And Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. I think one of the reasons holiness is linked with joylessness is because sometimes holiness is linked to perfectionism. And it is impossible to be perfect or to have perfectionism as your thing and be joyous. Because the effort of trying to be perfect and stay perfect is so stressful that there's no place for joy. Perfectionism is not holiness. Holiness is about leaning into Jesus. But even as we lean into Jesus and we give up on perfectionism and we realize that it doesn't matter who we are or how we are or what we are, Jesus loves us. Even as we do that, we can get caught up in a sense of the burden of God's mission. If we are to be God's children and share in his mission of compassion for the marginalized, the broken, and the orphan, it is easy to be overcome by that. It is easy to have the weight of the responsibility of being part of God's mission to the world weighed down upon us and to take away the joy that we have. Because it's never going to be done. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to be complete. Why am I having joy when there is so much to be done? And it's possible for us to get caught up into a life of burden, trying to be faithful to God, but caught up with a burden of what needs to be done rather than in the joy of who he is and what he's doing. Perhaps we can lose our joy when we think that the mission of God is unending. It can't be completed, and we will never be able to fulfill it. And so we fall back onto the sense of, well, we're not good enough, we're not able to do this, and we withdraw that sense of being in God. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to kind of stress there, the my in that. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason the mission of God can become a burden to us is because we think it is our burden to carry. If I don't do it, who will? If I am not the answer here, who will be? If I am not the one who manages to get this done, nothing will happen. Jesus' burden, Jesus' yoke, not ours. I get a picture in my head sometimes of people rushing in, Christians in their holiness, rushing into a situation and saying, stand back, Jesus, I've got this. His burden, his yoke, that we enter into, but he doesn't hand over the responsibility to us. Jesus wants to save the world. He doesn't hand that over to us and say, you've got it now. I was getting a little tired. I'm glad Stephen got converted, because now the world can be saved. Seriously? Jesus' burden, Jesus' mission, we get caught up in what he is doing, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In this context of Jesus' speaking, he's talking about the yoke of wisdom. He's talking about the yoke of religious expectations. He's talking about the yoke of how we please God. But it applies to all of our obligations that we feel bound to. When we enter into life, not as a servant of God, not as a child of God, but as a person responsible for all that is happening in our life, our burden will become difficult. Our burden will become wearisome. Being on mission with God is not a heavy burden to carry. There's a verse in Mark that I always thought was the oddest of verses. Jesus is having trouble with some disciples who think that Jesus is accepting the worship, the love of people who are spending too much time pouring perfume on Jesus and stuff. It's just about spending time with Jesus. And they're saying, well, no, we should be doing something. We should be doing something. And Jesus says to them, yes, we care for the poor, but you will always have the poor with you. And I used to think, that's a little defeatist. We can fix it. I've got a plan. And yet, we're more aware of poverty in the world than we ever have been. Poverty is reducing across the world. That's true, but there's also a lot of poverty still in place. And we can be driven by that. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He said the way is going to be narrow and difficult. But in all those things, he was not inviting us into a savior complex. It is not for us to save the world. It's not even for us to save our family. Jesus' mission, that we join him in. Trying to carry the burden of the world, trying to push God aside and take responsibility for what needs to be done, is going to make us spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically weary. It can't be done. It is God's burden to carry. We are not the Lone Ranger. I was trying to think of something younger, but really, we're not the Lone Ranger. We're not John Wayne, and we're not Jack Reacher. We are not going to save the world by ourselves. That whole image of step aside, I'm going to do this, is a popular Western idea of the individual who rides in to save the world. But it's not God's way of doing it. God is at work in the world, and he invites us to be part of that. And so, as we recognize that this is God's burden that we join into, we can accept that we are loved not for what we can do, but for whose we are. God doesn't look around this church and decide that some of you are more loved than others based on an activity ranking. Obviously, you get points for being here on Sunday morning. That puts you ahead of the others. Even if there was one smidgen of you that thought, oh yeah, that's right. That's wrong. God loves us all because we are his, not because what we're doing. And I just want to suggest that there is one way in which we can practice that sense of God's love for us and it being his mission. The Sabbath is a gift to find rest for our inner soul. Now, when you hear the word Sabbath, Ben, is he out in the kids' church? Yes. And Ben spoke about it a month ago and reminded us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and that coming up with rules about how we live the Sabbath isn't the intent. But the intent is that we find Sabbaths, not that we just abandon Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us. Now, when I grew up, Chariots of Fire, you know the story? It's set in Scotland, and he is an Olympian who will not run on the Sunday because that's the Sabbath. And you don't do stuff on Sunday. You didn't kick footballs around. You didn't, even my time, you didn't watch TV and stuff like that. The Sabbath was, there were rules about it. And maybe because there were rules about it, I reacted against it and Sabbath has never been a kind of crucial part of my life. But I recognize more and more that we need Sabbaths. We need a space in which we can trust God for what's going on. The times when we don't have to keep ourselves busy and in control, but we can let go and let God do his thing. The Sabbath allows us time to recenter our life on God and to trust him to get things done. Now, we'll be talking about Sabbath, I think, a few times this year, because I think it's an important part of the rhythm of being a Christian. And there are ways to do Sabbath from the evening to the of one day to the evening of the next and stuff. This morning, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about spaces in your life where you stop and let God. So it doesn't have to be 24 hours. 24 minutes will do. The thing about 24 minutes is you can do it more. You can do it Sabbath every day, or perhaps twice a day. 24 minutes, you can do it three times a day. You can just create spaces in the rhythm of your life in which you let go and let God. For a moment, you don't try to carry the burden, but you rest and give it to Jesus. The Sabbath is a time of trust, a time when we take our hands off the steering wheel and our foot off the pedal and we rest. A time to reconnect, a time to reattach ourselves to God, a time of re-seeing and reconnecting. There's a, in psychology, there's discussion about attachment theory and how that applies to children. And they say that healthy attachment can be seen in children when they're at play. They'll be playing, and then they'll look up, and they'll just look around to see where their caregiver is. And when they know the caregiver is there, they can relax and get on with it. They keep doing the thing. Or if they can't see the caregiver or they can't make eye contact, they'll go across. And they'll just stand next to them, or they'll just reconnect with them so that they know that they're safe and they're secure. And I was thinking that that is a great image for how we take our Sabbath at time when we stop and we look up and we look around and we see, where is God in this situation? This is God's ministry. This is God's burden. This is God's yoke. Where is he? And when we see him, I think we can get that rest for our souls. We can lose the burden. Jesus' invitation is to come to me and to learn from me. I think this can be experienced as in the Sabbath, which is an invitation not to solitude or self-indulgence. It's not. I don't want this to sound like I don't think meditation is a good idea. I think meditation is a good idea. But I'm not talking about meditation or just a kind of psychological practice. I'm talking about reconnecting with God, seeing him, finding where he is. In a couple of weeks, Julie's going to be preaching on the presence of God in mission. That God is always there, always with us. Even in our brokenness, Tani's going to be preaching on that next week. Even in our brokenness, God is using us in ministry. And as we, in our brokenness, as we are caught up into something, we need the assurance that God is there with us. And we can find that in our Sabbath, in which we're invited to rest and be restored to God. T- time has an architecture. It's a structure. Buildings shape how people use them. Houses shape how we live. Physically, shaping our environment will affect what we do. But the same, I think, is true with time. Time has an architecture. And that architecture has the power to affect us as deeply as the architecture of space does. In Greek, there's two words for time, kairos and chronos. Chronos is chronology, the time that's on your watch. Every 60 seconds is as long as the next 60 seconds, which is as long as the next 60 seconds. But kairos is time like seasons, times that are special, times that have a rhythm to them. And I'm talking about kairos time, the seasonal rhythm of life. Do you have a rhythm to your week? Do you have a rhythm to your day? Do you have a rhythm within your month? I think one of the advantages of coming to church on Sunday morning is that it creates a rhythm in our week. I think that that's helpful. It's not necessarily the Sabbath. Some people work a lot harder at the service than they do at other times. But the rhythm, where is a rhythm in your life? Are you finding space to be aware of God, to reconnect God, where you look up and you look around and say, yes, God is here in this space. You've just been in a meeting at work and it was painful for all the wrong reasons. I can say I've been in a few of those. Not so much now, of course, not so much now. All the meetings are fun here. but you come out of a meeting and you're wearied by it and you think, what on earth am I meant to be doing and achieving here? It's God's mission. Take time to look up, look around, where is God in the midst of this? And we allow him to show us what he is doing in our life. If it is God's mission, we can rest. And if we can rest, then we can be joyful in our holiness. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. If you hang with Jesus, you're going to find rest. And if the burden of ministry, the burden of life is wearing you, perhaps you need space to reconnect with that gentle and humble Jesus. Take time to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are gentle and humble in heart. We thank you that you are no stern policeman, that you are no disapproving parent, that you are no angry teacher. You are gentle and humble in heart. So we come to you asking that we will find rest with you. We know that there is much to be done, that there is important work to be done. But we recognize this morning that this is your work and that you will get it done. And we thank you for your invitation to be part of that, not to take responsibility for it, but to be part of it and to experience the joy of walking with Jesus as he brings healing and salvation to the world. Amen.